For ease of listening, footnotes and scriptural citations included on the print version are omitted from this audio version. Conduct. Paul's admonition to the elders at Ephesus reveals the importance of impeccable conduct among those who were called to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wrote, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Only when a minister has taken heed to himself, has evaluated and aligned his behavior and manner of living to God's standards, can he effectively minister to others. Our credibility as ministers is contingent upon how we conduct ourselves. Paul's exhortations to Timothy offer specifics regarding the conduct of ministers, which can be summed up in 5 categories. We are to be, 1, steadfast in preaching biblical truth, 2, courageous in uncovering and refuting doctrinal error, 3, examples of godly living, 4, committed to putting our best efforts and energy into the work of the ministry, and 5, willing to accept hardship and opposition in our service to the Lord. The effectiveness of our preaching can be greatly hindered or even destroyed by careless words or actions. All areas of our lives must be consistent with biblical values and teachings, and we should unfailingly conduct ourselves in a manner that would honor Christ. Our in-the-pulpit persona must match our out-of-the-pulpit performance. People will have very little confidence in a minister who preaches with fiery passion but is lifeless during prayer meetings, or who outlines high standards with eloquence but fails to show a pattern of good works in his own life. As representatives of the eternal God, our authority in the church is to be undergirded by our example in 6 areas outlined by Paul in his instruction to Timothy. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. While all of these areas apply to our lives as ministers, only the first 2 areas, word and conversation, will be addressed in this section. Word. The Bible sets forth many principles for proper communication, including both spoken and written words, and it is incumbent upon us as leaders of God's flock to set the right example in this critical area. We should do our best to speak and write clearly, stating our points and offering our opinions with tact and kindness. Paul cautioned Titus to speak evil of no man, so we must guard against voicing criticism or complaint. We should make it a rule to maintain confidentiality regarding those who come to us for counsel or advice, and avoid unseemly lightness, jesting, and foolish talking. Pointless philosophical and theological arguments should be avoided, along with foolish questions that would only precipitate strife. We should guard against giving any impression that we are double-tongued by making sure that we are not equivocal, saying one thing to this person and another to that person. We should take great care not to exaggerate the facts, misuse personal experiences, or gossip. Finally, we must make every effort to maintain open and effective communication with our spouses and families, fellow ministers, workers in the church, members of the congregation, and those in the community where we serve. Conversation or behavior. The topic of appropriate ministerial behavior encompasses a wide range of specifics. However, the guiding principle is that, by the help and grace of God, we give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. We are to scrupulously avoid any behavior that would cause someone to discredit the gospel. This means maintaining an uncompromising standard of personal and professional ethics. It is critically important that our lives are morally above reproach, and this points to the necessity of guarding our hearts and minds against inappropriate sexual attractions. We need to be particularly discreet in our dealing with members of the opposite gender, not allowing ourselves to be placed in compromising or embarrassing situations. Paul admonished Timothy to treat younger women as sisters, adding, with all purity. The inference was that relationships should not become so comfortable that they would approach anything close to impropriety. Paul enjoined members of the church at Thessalonica to abstain from all appearance of evil, and that injunction would certainly pertain to the conduct of ministers of the gospel. As church leaders and public figures, we should conduct ourselves with appropriate personal dignity and decorum, especially when in the public eye. Propriety in demeanor, dress, and attitude is essential if we are to have the respect of those we lead. We must act with grace and good manners in every situation that may arise in the congregation, community, and home. It also is imperative that we build good civic and business reputations. We should meet financial obligations and commitments in a timely manner, remembering that our timeliness, or lack thereof, is not only a reflection on us, but also on the church. It is important that we take care to faithfully use our time and energy in fulfilling our duties as ministers or pastors through proper work habits and reasonable schedules. This includes sharing responsibility when appropriate. We must not try to fill every role or be the only decision maker. Rather, we should do our best to involve others by soliciting their input and involving them when possible. There is great value in appropriate delegation. It provides a venue for training others and allows us to extend our influence for God and the gospel work to a greater degree than by doing all by ourselves. We should show honor, respect, kindness, and appreciation toward everyone while avoiding any affectation and pretense. Care should be taken not to show partiality to any special group, class, or individual in the congregation. We are called to minister to the needs of all, as we are led by the Spirit of God. It is a good practice to be cautious about making casual judgments, believing evil of no one without clear evidence. Try to put the best construction on everything. You will appreciate it when your parishioners do the same for you. Challenges will come, but we must never retaliate in any way for unjust treatment or injury. Jesus instructed, "Pray for them which despitefully use you." If we do this, we have the assurance that our most bitter opponents can do no more than inconvenience us or cause us some material discomfort or loss. Having the mind of Christ will have a direct influence upon our behavior. Actions spring from thoughts, and thoughts are born in attitudes, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Our desire must be to continually align our thinking and behavior to the principles of God's Word, to love what He loves and hate what He hates, to uphold what He upholds and to reject what He rejects. As we review our personal deportment and conduct, we do need to be aware that there is no such thing as perfection in the sense that God is perfect. We will never possess perfect wisdom or have all knowledge. We are subject to the same physical, mental, and even emotional limitations as everyone else. However, as ministers of the gospel, we must dedicate ourselves to striving for the kind of integrity and quality in our lives and relationships that bear unquestionable evidence of the presence of Christ within us. Counsel for ministers. Sexual integrity is foundational to Christian life and ministry. Like a reputation, it takes years to build, but only an instant to destroy. As ministers of the gospel, we must strictly adhere to the biblical ethic of sexual purity and singleness and fidelity in marriage, guarding against becoming emotionally, romantically, or sexually involved with someone other than our spouses. Here are some suggestions that will help us to maintain moral integrity as ministers. We must never consider ourselves to be above temptation. Paul warns, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." We must protect and nurture our own homes and families. While we are working to repair other people's marriages, we must never neglect our own. We must guard our hearts by maintaining a close personal walk with the Lord and keeping our spirits tuned and responsive to the checks of His Spirit. We must exercise good judgment in staying away from potentially compromising situations, observing careful boundaries in regard to those of the opposite gender. Paul told the Ephesians that there should not be even a hint of sexual impropriety in the church. This means avoiding being alone with a person of the opposite gender behind closed doors. We must never engage in any form of sexually oriented or suggestive speech or behavior, including inappropriate humor. We must guard our minds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We must put appropriate safeguards in place. This may include putting filters on our computers to preclude even inadvertent glimpses of indecent material. The principle of refusing to look at what is impure is clearly taught in Scripture. The Board of Trustees, in conjunction with the Superintendent General, has the spiritual authority and responsibility to determine if a minister has behaved in an inappropriate manner and to designate any resultant consequences. See the section of this manual titled Organizational Discipline Policy for more information on this subject. The conduct of a minister's spouse may impact a minister's ability to serve. In those cases, the district superintendent and/or the superintendent general will evaluate the following areas and determine whether it is suitable for that one to continue in the ministry. Did he do everything in his power to restore the marriage, resisting separation or divorce? He clearly should not have been the one to suggest or implement divorce. Has he been blameless in his treatment of his spouse to the best of his ability? Has his behavior qualified as a good spiritual example to the flock? Generally, there will be some need for improvement on both sides. However, there may be times when one party in a marriage backslides in spite of a spouse who has done his or her best. What attitude is evidenced toward the erring spouse? No matter what the error, a Christian should have a heart of love, kindness, forgiveness, and lack of bitterness toward the departed spouse. Hurt is understandable. Emotions are understandable. However, the godly attributes listed above cannot be set aside. If these are not clearly present, the minister is disqualified on that basis, not because of the marriage problem itself. How would his spouse, children, and close associates ascribe culpability? How is his credibility? Those close to the situation will have a sense of whether he is partly at fault. To protect the integrity of the ministry and the gospel, a minister should never be preaching something he is not living. Is he honest and open about the situation? There should be no sense that he is avoiding taking responsibility, rationalizing unrighteous behavior, placing blame, or making excuses. Is he willing to leave it to the pastor or district supervisor to decide how or if he should function in the ministerial role? Humility and a desire to do whatever is best for the good of the gospel is of paramount importance and a good indicator of usability. Does he clearly understand that he is limited in his usability in the gospel as long as the marriage issue is unresolved? He should realize his effectiveness in preaching on topics such as marriage, love, communication, conflict resolution, and a variety of other topics will be impacted when his own marriage is in distress. Has he done what he can to seek reconciliation and restoration? He should be open to God and his district supervisor or the superintendent general's guidance regarding what steps he could and should be taken and be completely willing to take those steps. Of course, whether or not the marriage relationship is ever restored, no license is ever given in Scripture for remarriage. An individual who is in a non-biblical marriage is not qualified to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. At times, one who has participated in the ministry is guilty of misconduct. The question may be raised how the Apostolic Faith Organization would respond to an instance where impropriety or sexual misconduct incurred in the life of a minister. When a minister has been found to have been reckless, compromised his integrity, or been guilty of sexual misconduct, it certainly is possible for that one to be forgiven by God and by those in the church, but that does not mean that he or she can be restored to the former leadership role. We must maintain the credibility of our organization. One senior pastor expressed this thought on the subject. If there is no integrity in leadership, we have compromised the very purpose of our calling. The church has a basic task, and that is to hold up the realities of the gospel. I would expect anyone entering the ministry to be warned of the seriousness of any moral lapse and the consequences that would follow. At the heart of Christianity lies the cross of Christ with its divine paradox. The power of Christianity appears in its antipathy toward, never in its agreement with, the ways of fallen man. The cross stands in bold opposition to the natural man. Its philosophy runs contrary to the processes of the unregenerate mind. Thus, Paul could bluntly say that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. To try to find a common ground between the message of the cross and man's fallen reason is to try the impossible, and if persisted in, must result in an impaired reason, a meaningless cross, and a powerless Christianity. Restoration to God is certainly possible through genuine repentance. When it occurs, there is a clean slate in the eyes of God. Sin is forgiven. However, there are consequences for broken trust, and in the Apostolic Faith Church, that means not being restored to the ministry. Evidence that an individual is accepting responsibility for their failure is that they recognize those necessary consequences. The mentality that God's grace eliminates consequences for misconduct does not serve the offender or anyone else well. It is better to understand that God's grace is what enables one to accept responsibility and endure in a humble manner the consequences of having failed. We cannot be afraid of having a standard consistent with the holiness work that we are. Our approach in addressing issues of failure need not to be viewed as punitive. It would more accurately be described as protective. Protective of the individual who fell short, and protective of the integrity of the work and the fact that we stand for holy living. If there is an individual in the church where you currently pastor who has been around a long time but has never participated in the work, it would be wise to learn the reason why rather than suddenly asking them to participate. There may be a failure in the past that has disqualified them from participation.